Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So I really want to encourage you tonight that we're on a spiritual journey. There are spiritual forces at work. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And the spirit world is a very, very real world. The spiritual realities are actually greater realities. And the fact you can't see things with your eyes does not mean they are not real. For we walk by faith, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, and not by sight. We're not walking by what we can see. We're walking by what God has told us, and we're believing its truth according to his word. Amen? Well, as we were thinking about the Daniel fast, we were talking about Daniel and how God came to minister to him 3 days after the fast on the 24th day. And what is today? It is the 24th day. So, I mean, isn't that awesome to think that maybe today is your day, that this is your moment? And what happened on the 24th day is Daniel saw a what? He saw an angel. He had a vision of the glorified Christ, and then he had an angel that came and talked to him. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to talk to you just briefly, maybe not so briefly, but talk about angels. Then I want us to worship, and I want to do it by way of not encouraging you to be looking for an angel everywhere, but to encourage you that there's a spiritual world, there are spiritual beings, and God is at work in your situation. And whenever you think you're alone, just know this, you are not. That you're never alone as a child of God. God is not only watching over you, but God has sent angels to do a lot of things in your life for you and on your behalf, and angels are there with you. Amen? Well, who are angels? Angels are created beings. They're created by God to serve him. They are not children who passed away and then became an angel. You hear that at times, and while I understand the sentimentality of that, there is nothing biblical about that. Angels are not people. Angels are angels. In Psalm 148, they're created by God. In verse 2, it says, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all the armies of heaven. Praise him, sun and moon. In other words, they're listed in a list of created things and beings. All of creation praises God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. So when God was creating, he was creating in the heavenly realms as he was creating in the earthly realm. And he made the things we can see and the things we can't see. And I would suggest to you there's a whole lot more we can't see than we can see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Those names refer to the ranks of angels in God's invisible army. Everything was created through him and for him. You say, well, when did God create the angels? Well, we know this. It was before the creation of the world. In Job chapter 38 and verse 4, God is asking Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determines its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? And many believe the morning stars is also a reference to angels. In fact, one thing that the theologians will conjecture is that angels sang before the fall of man, but haven't sang since and will not sing again until after mankind is redeemed before the throne. Very, very interesting. But angels were watching creation, marveling at what God was doing. Apparently, they were all created at once. Angels don't marry. Angels don't have babies. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, for when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they'll be like the angels in heaven. You say, well, how many angels are there? Well, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, we read there were the voice of many angels numbering. This is around the throne of God. So this is not saying this is all there are. There were thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. So you're talking 100 million angels plus thousands upon thousands. In fact, there may be billions, probably are, of angels. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, you're coming to countless thousands of angels. Numberless is what the writer of Hebrews talks about, gathered around the throne of God in Mount Zion. You say, what are angels like? What are they like? Well, first of all, angels are persons. They're not people. They're persons. They have personality. They are not supernatural robots. They have all the attributes of personality. They have emotion. They have intellect. They have will. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12, it tells us that Lucifer, that was Satan's name before he fell, was full of wisdom. In Matthew 28 and verse 5, the angel said to the woman, he said, I know you're looking for Jesus. So they have knowledge. And in Revelation 17, 1, the angel says to John, come and I'll show you the judgment that is going to come. So they know things. They know about God. They know about God's plan. They're intelligent creatures. That does not mean they know everything. So angels cannot see the future. They're created. Time is something that only refers to created things. Angels were created. Time refers to them. They do not live in the future. They will be in the future, but they only know what they know from the time of their creation to now. Just like you and I only know what we have experienced or what we've read and been told. And there are some things they don't know that they are learning. For example, you read this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. They, the prophets, spoke of things that have now been told to you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So angels are watching salvation. I mean, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about in chapter 11, he talks about places of authority that the head of man is Christ, the head of woman is man, he gives this, and he talks about it, and he says, and I encourage you to live under authority because of the angels, because the angels are watching. You find something similar again in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, where Paul is talking about how God is demonstrating aspects, attributes of who he is, what he's done. There's some things angels are learning just through watching the redemption story unfold and seeing the grace of God at work in our lives. They're learning about God's manifold grace, things they did not know before the creation of the world began. It's very, very interesting. They're watching. They're watching you and I. They are seeing what's happening. Angels have emotions. In Luke chapter 15, I think of this every time we give an invitation. I tell you, there's rejoicing. This is Jesus speaking in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. They're all high-fiving and happy and celebrating. Angels have a will. Just like Satan rebelled and he led a third of the angelic host with him in the rebellion. You get a sense of part of that. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. And who is the dragon? It's Satan. In Jude 6, angels did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. So angels have a will. They were not forced to serve God. Some chose not to. So they have wills, they make decisions, they have personalities. All of that to say, they're not ethereal spirits floating around. They are persons. Now, angels are persons, and they are, yes, spirits. They are not flesh and blood. They are spirits. And even though they're spirits, they are limited. They can't be everywhere at once. They have to travel through space to get to another place. They can appear as persons. Their body is really what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 44, a spiritual body. It is different. It has different powers, different abilities. It's different. They can appear as humans. What's interesting is that whenever you see them in Scripture, they appear as men. Not saying they can't appear as women, but whenever you see them in Scripture, they appear as men. In every case, the masculine pronoun is used. You say, what do angels look like? Well, there's all different kinds of angels, and they can look a variety of different ways. Sometimes they have some angelic creatures, the cherubim, have four faces. One of them, a face of a man, a lion, an eagle. They have different faces, some of them. Some have three pairs of wings. In Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim have three pairs of wings with two they cover their face, two they cover their feet, two they fly. They have wings. Sometimes they appear as normal people. Genesis 18 and 19, you have an example of them appearing as men. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for in doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. So you may be nice to somebody, they may be an angel. Sometimes their clothing is bright white, as it was at the resurrection of Christ, so they can appear in a lot of different forms. Now, angels are very, very powerful. According to Psalm 8 and verse 5, we were created a little lower than the angels. Someday we will judge the angels and rule over them, 1 Corinthians 6 says. So it's really interesting to think about all these things. They can hold back the wind. They do that in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. In 2 Kings 19, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. They're very, very powerful. You say, well, what do angels do? Do they just like hang out on the clouds and play harps? Probably not. First of all, they minister to God. They serve God. They worship Him. All the angels praise God. I mean, in Revelation chapter 5, that great chorus, and they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb." And all of the redeemed are there around the throne. John is seeing them worshiping the Lamb of God. Some are set apart specifically to do that. That wasn't all the angels. There was just 100 million doing that. Where the others were, who knows, right? There are some that that's all they do. Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 2 through 3. "And attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. They covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" So you have, this is Jesus before he came to earth. That's what it was going on for him. He is surrounded by angels who in antiphonal voice cry out back and forth to one another, "Holy, holy," and that's all they do all the time for all eternity. You say, don't they ever get tired of it? The only reason why we ask those questions is because we don't have the first clue of how great and glorious our God is. One second in heaven, you'll say, "I get it. I know," because he is worthy of that kind of praise, and they know that. They serve God, and they serve him in a variety of ways. They are God's messengers. I mean, remember at the birth of Christ, who appeared to Zechariah? Who appeared to Mary? Who appeared to Joseph? Who appeared to the wise men? It was angels. We get one example of that in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. To Mary, and Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." They can also enact God's judgments. When you read through Revelation, you see them time after time, angels pouring out judgments. For example, in chapter 16 of Revelation, "I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out on the earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath.'" So the first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl on the earth, and horrible malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and everything in the sea died. I mean, talk about amazing. I mean, powerful. Well, what I want to spend the balance of our time talking about is just how angels minister to you and I. Because the Bible says they are ministering servants sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 is where it says that. I want to give you 8 ways they minister to believers. And before I do that, I just want to remind you, we don't talk to angels in terms of like, I know you're there. I know you're there. You don't have conversations with angels. You don't. I mean, if one appears to you, beautiful. But just like you're going to pray to them, bad call. You don't pray to them. They can't do anything God doesn't want done. And why would you go to an angel when you can go straight to the God of glory, right? So you don't. When I tell you all of this, I mean, you get the idea. These are fearsome, awesome beings that are amazing beings, but you don't worship them either. And they're so brilliant, so amazing, that John in the book of Revelation, after he sees everything that went down, he's talking to this really impressive angel. Listen to this. In Revelation chapter 22, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. This is John who walked with Jesus. This is John who's seen the glorified, resurrected Christ. This is John who's seen God do amazing things. Even John was so overcome in awe of the angel, he fell down to worship him. And the angel said, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. So when I tell you what angels do, don't be praying to them. Don't be worshiping them. And if an angel's asking you or accepting worship, if you have an appearance and the angel says, yeah, come on, that's good, then you know you got the wrong kind of angel. Okay? So that's an angel. You better like, yikes, you are in big trouble. Okay? So a true angel is only going to tell you to worship God. Here's some things angels do. First of all, they deliver messages to us from God. In Matthew, you find an example of that. Joseph wondering what to do because he's found out his fiancée's pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. So what's he going to do? And an angel comes and brings a message. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You know, angels, and I would suggest to you that that's one of the things angels can do at times, is they can bring you a message, and you may not be aware at that time that it's an angel. I'll share with you a story. This is kind of a neat story. It happened at James River. And I would suggest to you, this place right now, if our spiritual eyes were open, we would see this. I mean, you'd see this room filled with angels. That there are angels walking the halls probably that look just like people, and you're seeing them. There are people, I believe that. I believe that angels are present anytime God's people are together. This person writes this: in the fall of 2008, we were in a very desperate financial situation. Our restaurant was losing money, and we were headed into the winter. I'd always had to borrow money to get through the winter and didn't feel like the bank was going to help us this year. I was working another job, and that left the burden of the restaurant on my wife's shoulders, and she was trying to raise kids and work full time. We had vehicle issues. Our building was falling apart, had multiple problems with the plumbing. Our landlord wouldn't fix any of it. We didn't have the money to do anything. We were on our franchise as a franchise restaurant, and we were on their financial audit list, which is not good. We were not sure what we were going to do. In fact, I felt we probably wouldn't make it through the winter. And we'd been trying to make it a go for 10 years. One Sunday, around October or November, this is in 2008, we just finished serving visitors upstairs at James River Church at the South Campus, and we're headed down toward the atrium to the car. When we were about at the doorway to your office in the hall, I looked to the right and noticed a gentleman sitting alone on a bench outside the sanctuary. He looked kind of rough. I thought maybe even homeless, so I stopped to ask if I could help him. He began to talk to me about where he was from. Something he said made me begin to tell him about our business and the situation we were in. I'm not sure why I did that, but anyway, I did. At one point, as I finished speaking, he said that he'd been sent here to tell me that we were not going to struggle much longer and that everything was going to be okay. He said it in a very matter-of-fact way, not like he was just saying it to make conversation or to sound good. He said it as if he knew exactly what he was talking about. I was stunned. I wasn't sure what to say. I said I would go try to find a pastor to visit with him, and I stepped into the auditorium to see if anyone was there. I was only there for a couple of seconds and turned and went back into the hallway, and he was gone. I walked up and down the hall, looked to find him, could not find him anywhere. Clearly, he had vanished. A few weeks later, we were at Big Cedar for a couple of days. We were at the height of not knowing what to do. And I told my wife, I didn't care what happened. I was going to start tithing, even though we did not have the money. That evening, the ice storm of 2010 hit the town where their restaurant's located. And everyone in town lost power except for our restaurant and the gas station right next door to us. The town was pitch dark, but we were not. We had people lined up outside for days to eat at our restaurant. A week or so later, the restaurant caught fire and burned to the ground for a total loss. We were able to rebuild with insurance. The insurance paid us throughout the rebuilding process based on our receipts. Now, 6 years later, our sales have tripled, and they are one of the top 25 restaurants in that franchise in the U.S. That's a good word from an angel, right? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, I quoted it to you. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Number two, angels can guide us. Now, the Holy Spirit guides us internally, but it is possible and it is biblical that angels can guide us externally. You see it in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. You could have a dream. An angel could appear and could tell you a message from the Lord. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza, sets up his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 3, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, has an encounter with an angel who tells him to send some men to Joppa to find Simon Peter. So angels can give us direction. Angels can sometimes be used by God to punish believers. And you see an example of that in 2 Samuel 24. For the sake of time, let me move on. Sometimes angels provide for us. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah was running from Jezebel. She was trying to kill him. He runs. He is absolutely exhausted. He's out in the desert. As he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And the angel did that on more than one occasion on that journey. So angels can provide for us. Sometimes angels protect us. Psalm 91, one of the great psalms in the Psalter. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. Listen, the angels of God, the angel of the Lord, the Bible says this, encamps round about those who fear him. So if you fear the Lord, you've got angels that are guarding you. You say, well, do I have a guardian angel? You bet your bippy. You do. You've got one. You say, where do you get that? Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Watch that you don't treat a single one of these childlike believers arrogantly. You realize, don't you, that their personal angels are constantly in touch with my Father in heaven. So in other words, what Jesus is saying, that's Jesus speaking, don't offend a brother or sister in Christ because, like, their guardian angel beat you up. So they're watching. Don't do it because their angels are watching God. Their angels are watching. You've got angels watching over you. You don't need to be afraid. Number six, after death, angels can escort us to heaven. In fact, I think that that is frequently the case. Here's Jesus talking about somebody who died. The poor man died, and when he died, was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The minute you close your eyes to leave this life, there are angels escorting you to the next. You remember that they were there when Jesus, they escorted Jesus, that angels are there. When the Lord returns, angels will gather Christians up to be with him. Matthew 24 and verse 31, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Angels help us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. All angels are sent to help out those lined up to receive salvation. I don't tell this story often because I think you have to be careful. I mean, I think it's encouraging, but you want to be aware of somebody who makes that, like, that's all they do. You kind of want to be careful if that's all they talk about, because there are more glorious things like our salvation than angels. But this is important because what I want you to see is the spiritual world's real, and God's sending people to help you all the time. We're building the campus over, this is before we came here, before we were at this location. We were at Evans Road, and we were building the big building there. And for whatever reason, and I don't remember all the reasons, I just know we were in a jam, and there was all the construction going on during that season down in Branson. You couldn't get people to work, and people, you know, you'd have subs that come in, and there was so much work, it was really hard to get work done. But we were on this deadline and this timeline, and it was related to our financing. We had to finish the building up, and we were doing the general contracting work at that point, and the sheetrock was, they were behind, and we just had to get it going. And so a guy walked off the highway, came in, and they thought he was maybe homeless. He walked in, and he walked in the building. He said, what are you guys doing here? And they said, well, we're sheetrocking this church, and they were in the auditorium sheetrocking, and he said, well, I've hung sheetrock before. Do you guys need some help? I'll just help you. And they're like, well, yeah, we would hire you. Oh, I don't want to be hired. I just want to work. So he was sitting there working with them, and he said, you know, I'll stay and do a little bit while you know when it was quitting time, they were leaving. When they came back the next morning, it was finished. So you draw your own conclusion, but. And no, if you're a builder, don't ask me for a name or a number. Interesting, isn't it? Angels minister to us. Well, I'm reminded of the quote of, and I'm going to ask the musicians to come now, of David Martin Lloyd-Jones. A very wonderful thing, and one we tend to forget, is that every Christian has and should enjoy the privilege of the service of the angels. I mean, angels are there. We notice in the Gospels at given points and at given times in our Lord's earthly life, angels came and ministered to him, strengthening him, helping him. You know, you see it in the book of Acts as well. And it's fairly constant in the book of Acts. It's in Acts chapter 4. It's in Acts chapter 5. Angels are mentioned in Acts chapter 7. They're mentioned in Acts chapter chapter 8. They're mentioned again in Acts chapter 10. They're mentioned again in Acts chapter 12. They're mentioned again in Acts chapter 27. I mean, that's a lot of mention of angels interacting with believers. I'm just suggesting to you this wouldn't be abnormal for angels to be involved in your life, my life. And that's what he's saying. We have it stated explicitly in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That refers to everyone who's a Christian. Because we're Christians, the angels of God are at our service. They are ministering spirits sent forth by God to serve and to minister to you and me. Though we are unconscious of this, they are exercising this ministry. We're surrounded by them. They are unseen, but they are there, and they minister to us because we belong to Christ. We sadly neglect and forget the service of angels, but if you ever feel lonely and bereft, if you feel that you do not know what to do nor where to turn, remind yourself that your Heavenly Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, has sent angels to minister to you as he did to him in the hours of his greatest crises and his greatest agony. God cares for us through angels. Man, I just think that's an encouraging thing to recognize. You're not alone. Whether you can see them, and we don't typically, and probably we would very rarely ever see one. There have been times when Debbie and I have been, there's one time, especially when our kids were really little and we were traveling with them. And, you know, honestly, when you have one baby, it's really easy because you can like pass the baby back and forth. But then, you know, when you get two babies, it's like man-to-man coverage. And then, you know, once you have three, and we had three, David was 30 months old, and Brandon was 15 months old, and Savannah came along. And I mean, at that point, you're going for zone coverage. And then, like, you put them on an airplane. You say, well, what were you doing on an airplane with three kids? You know, it's what young parents do. You just do it. You're just like, this is normal. Although everybody's looking at you like, I don't want to sit near you. And that's not normal. And so, you know, we're on the airplane. And there was a man who came over. And it just kind of worked out. The circumstances, I don't remember. It was weird. Debbie and I got off the plane. And he was gone. He was gone, and he was an incredible help and calmed our kids during that time. And we said, God sent an angel. We just knew it. I mean, as we were getting off the plane, he was gone. It's interesting. It's reminded of the story of John G. Patton. Our story is less dramatic. I mean, handling kids on an airplane is nothing like what this individual did. He was a missionary to the South Pacific, a group of islands. He went there with his wife. The islands were inhabited, occupied by cannibals. Several others had gone there and were never heard from again. And after living on the island for only a few weeks, his wife gave birth to a baby, and in the process, both she and the baby died. For the next 3 or 4 days, John Patton slept on their grave to keep the cannibals from digging them up and consuming their bodies. He gave the best years of his life to the people on that island. And when he left the island, he wrote this in his diary. I came to the sound of cannibals' drums. I left to the sound of church bells. Before he left, the chief of the tribe said, there's one thing I would like to know. When you came to the island, who were those men that you had with you? Patton said, there was no one. We were alone. To which the chief responded, no, when Patton came, there were many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. So I'm just telling you, he didn't know that. You don't know, but the spiritual world's a real world. This thing called prayer, it's real, it's powerful, it works because there's a God in heaven who hears and answers and is at work. And God can answer straight from his throne. Part of the way God brings about his will is by billions of angels that carry out his will, that do his bidding. Angels that come and minister to you and to me without us ever knowing it. And every now and then God pulls the curtain back and lets us have an encounter that we know was supernatural. Lets us have an encounter where we know, and maybe even God lets you see something that very few people get to see. But whether he does or not, that's not the point. The point is they're there, they're real, God's working. And I just want to encourage you, live a spiritual life. You say, what do you mean? Never, ever buy in to the thinking that all there is all you see. In your heart and in your mind, know it's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual world, that there is a war in the heavenlies, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And while you were fasting, there was a battle going on. While you were fasting, just like in Daniel chapter 10, angels were fighting on your behalf, the powers of darkness, and your fast was making a difference. And the minute you started to see God, your voice was heard in heaven. Heaven sent the answer. God will show himself faithful. God is going to help you. Let faith rise in your heart, and don't ever find yourself just living by what you see, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And there's more that we can't see than that we can see.